Our portion of the light this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read the section that we're going to particularly look at this morning from verse 45 through verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Paul's been giving his vigorous defense of the physical resurrection of believers. In the first 34 verses, he worked over that pretty well. Last week, we talked about the two questions that came up in verse 35. Someone asks, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body they will come? And to the question of the impossibility of the physical resurrection, Jesus, Paul is saying, you're reasoning this without God. God will accomplish that. And the answer to the second question, what kind of body, he's going to continue to answer it this week and next as well. But he used the analogy of the seed and the analogy of various bodies that God creates to talk about there's going to be a transformation of the body, and it'll be a new body created for the new heavens and the new earth in a glorious and wonderful way. Now, there's two clarifications I want to make, just in case they got lost in the midst of all we did last week. And it's in verses 42 to 44, so let me have you look at those momentarily. It says, where Paul says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And the two clarifications I want to make, one is that the resurrection body will indeed be a physical body. In case that wasn't clear, when Paul uses the terminology of a natural body and a spiritual body, he is not making a contrast between a physical body and a ghostly kind of body. You're not going to be this ethereal ghost-like vapor in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be indeed a physical body. Perhaps we could look at natural, spiritual, and change it to natural, supernatural. But the resurrection body will indeed be a physical body. And we clearly see this truth, not only in this passage, but also just in certain factual ways. Jesus Christ's resurrected body was a physical body. The disciples could see him, touch him. Part of the reason Jesus ate and drank with the disciples after he was raised was to prove to them and show them that he was not a ghost, that he was a real human being. And we don't know all the qualities of that physical body. There's some difference of opinion on whether Jesus walked through walls to get into the upper room. The text never tells us that. All it says is that suddenly he was there in their midst. That doesn't mean he couldn't have opened the door and walked in and they didn't notice it and all of a sudden he was there. So we may have some questions about all the characteristics, but it is a physical body. The second clarification is, it's the same body that died that's going to be raised. You're not going to be died as you. You're not going to die and be buried as you and then be raised as somebody else. The same person that died, even in this text, it says the body that is sown is also the one that is raised. There's not some kind of reincarnation into a different existence. There's you're buried and you will be raised. You will be recognizable as you. And again, we have questions about what exactly is that body going to be like. In Jesus' case, he still bore the wounds of his crucifixion because he could have Thomas put his finger in his hands and his hand in his sides. He still bore the marks of his crucifixion. It makes sense that a person who lost a limb in this life will be restored and whole. We don't know whether a child who dies will be a full-grown adult in glory. There are some things we have questions about that the Bible doesn't make clear that we don't know, and we don't need to worry too much about any of those things. But we do know that you in glory will be the same as you here, only it'll be a glorified body instead of this frail, weak body. The cancer will be gone. You won't need your pacemaker anymore. Your heart disease will be gone. And I'm going to guess that you don't need your glasses anymore, but I'm not saying you're going to have hair. And I'm not going to go any further. We could get real silly on this, but I don't want to do that. But we don't know exactly all what it's going to be like. We know it's going to be you, and it's going to be a resurrected, glorified body. Now, the text that I'm taking you to today in verse 45 to 49, which I deliberately held off, it's still part of the defense or explanation of the transformation that's going to take place in our bodies in the resurrection. But part of the reason that I held it off and reserved it for a sermon all on its own, even though we're kind of late and short on time, is because it presents such a significant truth that is so vital and evident and wonderful throughout the New Testament, and that is our union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and here, his resurrection, that we've been united to him. That's the heart of our hope. See, your hope is not in what you will accomplish or what you will do, but your hope is in your being united with Jesus Christ. When you get the glory, you're in Christ. You're connected to him and all that he has done in his redemption, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And there's, besides our text here this morning, there's two other texts I want to take you to. So this is going to be a time when I am going to take you to a number of different passages. I want to do a couple preliminary ones. So turn first to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, and this is preliminary, but it also just kind of communicates the idea of our being united to Christ and how important that is. And this preliminary thought regarding our union with Christ is our union with Christ begins in election. Now, election is not a truth that many people care to talk about, but it's crucial and important here at this point. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, just as an aside, it would be worth your time the next time you read through the New Testament for you to start compiling a list of all the times it says, in Christ, in Him, united to Christ. You'll see how evident and prevalent it is. But going on in verse 4, for He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen to be united to Christ. Verse 7 there says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Again, just sort of as a preliminary, our justification comes because of our union with Christ, that we're united to Him. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul begins to talk about, after considering all the privileges he had, now what is most important to him. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, note this, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Our justification is not because of deeds of righteousness which you have done, but it's because you have been united to Christ. Now, two passages I want to take you to and focus on that parallel our passage from 1 Corinthians. The first is in Romans chapter 5, where we see this covenant headship in Christ and in Adam. And this covenant headship is seen in sin and death and in salvation. And so it brings the parallel of Adam and Christ is the same thing that's being done in 1 Corinthians 15. And the entire passage is verses 12 to 21, but let me just highlight a few of these verses. First of all, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. So there's the covenant headship of Adam. He is our covenant head. And through him, sin entered the world. Through that one man, all became sinners. He is our covenant head. In verse 15, he starts making a change. He says, the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So we are in Adam in death and in sin. We are in Christ by grace, and we receive grace. And then he sort of encapsulates it in verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. We experience sin and death and condemnation in our covenant head, Adam. We experience salvation, redemption, grace, and mercy in our covenant head, Christ. It's so important. All glory goes to Christ. All hope is in Him. And this is the point, and you don't need to turn back there, that Paul had made earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talked about, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. He's not teaching a universalism. He's not saying, since all people will die, that all people will be saved. That's not the point. He's teaching covenant headship. All those in Adam, in that covenant head, who happens to be the whole human race, but all under that covenant head, Adam, will die. and all those in that covenant head, Christ, the elect, those who trust in him, those who believe, all in Christ will be made alive. With the obvious implication, those not in Christ will suffer eternal death. The second passage is also in Romans. If you turn one chapter over, or maybe a few verses over, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. But I'll just read a few pieces of it. In Romans 6, verse 3, he says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And while some of our friends will use this passage to try to talk about a mode of baptism, even many of them would agree that's not the point of the passage. It's not teaching us how we're baptized. It's teaching us a very important truth. And that is, we are united to Jesus Christ. Baptism, the picture of it. We are united to Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul's applying it and using it as a motivation and a means for why you should live a godly life, because you've been raised with Christ. But the point Paul's making is when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was buried, you were buried. And when Jesus rose again, you rose again. And as the first fruits of the resurrection, it's the guarantee that when you physically die, you will be physically raised again on the last day, because you are in Christ. You're united to him. You're bound with him. And so we come back to 1 Corinthians 15 in our passage we're looking at in verses 45 to 49, which is just, there's a repetition in here to underscore this covenant headship and how we share certain circumstances and characteristics because of our covenant headship in Adam, and then we share certain blessings and benefits because of our covenant headship in Christ. And so in verse 45, he says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit." Here he is making again the comparison. In Adam, and he's quoting here from Genesis 2, verse 7, when Adam was created, God breathed into him the breath of life, and the scripture tells us, and he became a living being. And so in our covenant head, Adam, we became living human beings. A human part of our life. We're physical human beings, and that's a part of our life. And the second half in the last Adam, it's interesting, it's not a second Adam because it's the last Adam. There's no other Adam. It's that one Adam, first Adam, and the last Adam. In that last Adam, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, he's going to say more about our resurrection. And perhaps we don't always think about it, but something happened to Jesus in the resurrection. He, with the Holy Spirit, become the source of everlasting life. He becomes the life-giving spirit. God poured out his spirit upon the God-man Jesus Christ, and he then pours out that spirit on us and gives us life, spiritual life, because of Christ and what he has done. And then he goes on again, making this contrast, this comparison. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. So we were human beings in this life and the spiritual beings in the life to come. And so we're in this life now, and it's not really a comparison between our Christian life and our human life. He's, again, still the whole context is he's comparing our natural life now to our glorified life to come. And again, he compares it. The first man was of the dust of the earth, so are we, because we're in him. The second man is from heaven. So it's pointing us ahead to the glorified life. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. That's you and me. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. He's trying to, again, give you that assurance and that confirmation that though you're human in Adam, and unfortunately in Adam you also suffer sin and death, in Christ you will be made alive spiritually now and physically for all eternity. And then he brings that last, he brings it kind of to a culmination by not a, there's some different translations, but this is not a statement of exhortation to live in a certain way. It's an absolute confirmation and declaration to you of what will be true, what is true of you. He says, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. If you are in the first Adam, the question is, are you in the second Adam? Are you in the last Adam? For all in the first Adam will die. But only those in the second Adam, in the last Adam, will be made alive. So the first question you have to ask yourself is, am I in Christ? Have I been united to him? Have I trusted in him? Have I turned from my sin and embraced him and all that he is in his grace, mercy, and peace? And if you are, if that's a true statement, then you have the confidence of the affirmation that just as you resembled the earthly Adam, you will indeed resemble the heavenly Adam. And you will be able to say, as John said in his first epistle, we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Beloved, that is your hope if you are in Christ. Death is not the end. And in the next section, we have the glorious triumphant victory over death declared. Death is not the end. Our loved ones die. We face death. And in the midst of that, it seems so final. It seems so permanent. It seems, and especially, it seems so lasting. And what Paul's trying to affirm to us here is it's not the end. That as you have borne the image of the earthly Adam, you will indeed in Christ bear the image of the heavenly Adam. May that be your hope, your strength, and your peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for revealing